seated. And as Clayton mentioned, with Pastor Dan being gone, I have been given the opportunity to kind of teach a little bit this morning. And those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Rob. I'm the youth pastor. I'm also over the property, the grounds, the maintenance, the building projects. And I have been asked on a few occasions recently, is it going to take longer to build the parking lot than to build the connections building? The answer is no. But if you work for the county, I'd love to be able to talk to you and see if we can get a couple things moving a little quicker. But no, we should be back working on that again this week and should be done here shortly with the parking lot. But appreciate everybody's patience with all the construction going on. It's exciting what we're being able to see take place here at Crossroads. And it's really a result of sacrifice of lives through the years of giving, envisioning, and reaching people. And I think kind of where we're heading is in a really exciting direction. And so if you're a guest with us, I'd encourage you to come back. Our pastor will be back in just a couple of weeks. He is on a much-needed vacation. And so he's got myself, Pastor Rich, and his son, Pastor Clint, are all going to be sharing different Sundays. But I encourage you to come back because I know Pastor Rich and Pastor Clint are great teachers of the Bible as well. So, but I want us to think about this today. I want to challenge you with the thought about the Christian life being like a puzzle. How many of you put puzzles together? All right. I was looking for a video to kind of illustrate, and so I want the video to kind of go along with while I'm talking with the intro, because this is a video of a 1,000-piece puzzle. 1,000 pieces is quite a few. I think I was looking, and there was one that was like 333,000-piece puzzle. That was a little insane. But this one here is 1,000 pieces. It takes, if it's working, you got it, Xander? So it takes 3 hours for three people to put together this 1,000-piece puzzle. And I want you to think about it this way. The pieces of the puzzle represent our choices in our daily lives. And on average, it's said that the adult makes 35,000 choices in one day. Now, for the believer in our lives, those puzzle pieces, those choices are made up of many things. It'd be career choices, relationship choices, financial choices. Those of you that are married, it's dinner choices. And the husband is asked by the wife, what do you want for dinner tonight? And he's like, oh, whatever. And she goes, oh, I don't care, you choose. And then you say, okay, let's go to Moe's. And she's like, no, I don't feel like Moe's. And you got to make another choice. And it just, I think that's where 30,000 of the choices comes from. But in the believer's life, you see, when we're beginning to put these pieces together, they've got to be put together in the right place, the right order. And also, they need to be made, we have to do it with patience. And as we have the patience to begin to put together that puzzle, usually there's a picture that we're basing that off of. The puzzle comes in a box, and on the front of the box is a picture of what you're creating with that puzzle. And so the puzzle becomes a representation of the original. And much like that in the Christian's life, as the pieces are all beginning to fill in, our lives as believers, when our choices are led by what we see as God giving us the picture to follow, is an incredible life of our Savior Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And so this morning I want us to see, and I want us to think about these pieces and these choices in our daily lives, how they come together and prepare a living sacrifice for others to see. And in the book of Romans chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in a seat nearby. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 12. The Bible, or the page number in the Bible is there, in the chairs is 1180. But in Romans, in all of Paul's letters, he provides information to the believers. In this sense, I want us to think about it as a picture. He begins to describe what it is that Christ has done, who Christ is, and what the Christian life is to be like. And then after he describes and provides that information, he gives application. And as a believer, we have to come to a point where Christ's sacrifice is lived out in our lives for others to see as a living sacrifice. And here in chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 1, we see a key word that Paul uses every time that he turns from teaching doctrine, teaching truth, teaching instruction, to application. And the word is therefore. Notice with me in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. What he's saying is all of the information I've given you leading up to this point, I am now giving you an explanation of how to process it and apply it. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He said, this is the reasonable thing for us to do. For the sacrifice that Christ has made, as he explained in the previous chapters. And so how do we take what we've been given and apply it and become the living sacrifice that God desires, that he deserves for us to be? I'm going to give you three things this morning, and they're all going to be right here in Romans chapter 12. The first one is this. We need to change your view. If you want to become the living sacrifice that he desires, and our life become the image that God desires it to be, then we need to change our view. The mind is so easily influenced or distracted. As an example, how many of you ever walked into a room, and you got into the room, and you forgot what you were going in there for? That happens at every age. We get distracted. I've even had it as bad as to where I would sit down at my desk to send an email to somebody, and I'd sit down, open up the email, forgot who I was going to send it to. You know, we get distracted. We get influenced by other things in life, and it's really, it doesn't help the fact that when we were born with a desire to focus on self. When you were born with a desire to focus on yourself. And we get distracted because all the different things that the world has to offer. And it wasn't God's intention, but it was a result of man's rebellion from the beginning. In fact, if you look through the book of Genesis, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, after man has rebelled against God, God says this in Genesis 6 verse 5. He talks that God saw the wickedness of man was great. Continually. And he says that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil. Where did the evil wickedness come from? It came from a desire for self, rooted in that selfish will. And so, have you ever noticed how when you're around children, or if you've had children, you don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to think about themselves. When we had our children, Colleen and I, we've got three. They're all three teenagers now. But when they were first born, you know, you're in the hospital, and yeah, they cry for when they're hungry. They cry when they need a change, and that's understandable. But they're like perfect. They're not selfish at that point. They're just enjoying life. And then a year later, all of a sudden, you know, you take away what they want, or somebody else has something they want. They throw a fit. They scream. They hit. They cry, and they're selfish. I didn't teach them. Colleen might have, but I didn't. But just kidding. She's not in here. I didn't say that the first two services because she was in here. No. But the reality is we're born with a selfish nature. And that's why God gives us here in his word. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 2. You see, that word conformed means to fashion alike or model after some pattern. So the Bible says that there's a pattern that's being put out there by the world that we're not to fashion ourselves after. In fact, we're not to fashion ourselves because we're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the word renewing or renewed means a complete change for the better. Change for the better. Not a change for the worse. A renewing is a change for the better. It'd be like if you took your car to a mechanic and it wasn't working right, you wouldn't take it there hoping that they would renew it and you get it back worse than you got it. No, you take it back renewing it, knowing that it's going to be better than the way that you took it. How many of you would like a renewed body better than the way it is now? Okay? And the Bible says that we are to have a renewed mind. Why? So that we may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a desire. And so in order to see our puzzle come into view of what God desires it to be, we've got to change our view. And to change our view means we have to change our focus. You see, it's real easy to focus on ourselves. kind of like just the one little piece maybe of the entire puzzle. This is me, this is who I am, this is, and I'm focused on that. But yet he tells us we need to back up, we need to look at the whole picture. What you focus on determines the image you become. Focus on the right puzzle box and putting the puzzle becomes a whole lot easier. You want to have fun with somebody, try this. Take pieces from one puzzle, put it in the box of another puzzle, give it to them and watch them try to put it together. They may be able to get it if they're determined, but it's going to be a frustration, right? What you focus on needs to be the right thing. And what is it for the believer? Romans 12:3 shows us that our focus is to be on humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace that is given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." He says, "I say that through the grace given to me to every man." So how many of us are to think about others above ourselves? All of us, every one of us. What's humility really look like? So Paul says there in verse 3 that humility is what we are to focus on. Well, if I'm focusing on humility, what does humility look like? We don't need to look any further than Jesus Christ himself, the image that we are to become. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we're to be his ambassadors, his representatives. So our focus is on the life of Christ, and when we look at the life of Christ, we see perfect and complete humility. Philippians chapter 2 in your handout, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the way that Christ thought. And Paul urges the church to think this way. Let this be the mind that you possess. Let it be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned in a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Jesus did not use God's power for an advantage. Instead, he chose to humble himself, becoming weak so he could die a death that he did not deserve. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live by him, or with him, by the power of God toward you." You see, it was the weakness of flesh and taking on man that enabled Christ to be crucified on the cross. He chose to come and to give his life as a sacrifice, becoming obedient unto the point of death. Some may die for someone they love. Some of us in here may die for those we love. Few of us in here would probably die for somebody we like. A couple of us in here, especially I know those that are in law enforcement and things, would be willing to die for a stranger. But I don't know how many of us in here would be willing to die for an enemy. To die in the place of an enemy. It says in Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Christ gave up his life for his enemies. That's pretty impressive. That's total humility, in my opinion. And humility is a choice. When Jesus went to the cross, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedience is the result of the humble mind. When you find yourself breaking a rule or a law, it's because you lack humility. How many of you in here have ever sped? You don't have to raise your hand. You broke the speed limit. It's a rule. It's a law. And most all of us probably in here would throw our hands up. We'd have to throw both hands and both feet up to say, "Okay, yeah, I've done that." Okay? Well, why'd you break the law? Well, something was going on in your mind and your life at the time that just said, "Well, it really doesn't pertain to me. It's not that important to me. I can do what I need to do because this is better for me. It's all about me." And anytime we break a law or we break a rule, those of you that broke rules in school, again, all of us, you know, why did you do it? It was to better you. It was for your benefit. You know what the law is, but see, that's where humility and pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. And pride is the manifestation of a self-righteous mind. That's where the wickedness and evil came from that we saw in Genesis 6. Pride says it's my life, my world, and you can't restrict me from what I want. I don't care what it costs somebody else or what it means. Humility is submitting to the things that may be hard, may not be convenient, but it's what we need to do. It's what Christ did in Philippians chapter 2 we read. He humbled himself even to the point of death. He became obedient. So we have to change our view and let it not be about ourselves. We got to let our view be something more, something centered on Christ and his humility and his care for others. And as we have that, and we're able to view, you know, life through humility, then the second thing begins to become possible, and that's this: you embrace your place. Embrace your place. What's that mean? Well, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. We have all been given a place, and he says, for as we have many members in one body, talking about our body, as many different members, feet, toes, fingers, arms, legs, he says, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. He that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He says, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So these are all different spiritual gifts. And we've all been given a spiritual gift if we know Christ as our Savior. And now the progression of this chapter is interesting because Paul starts with your walk and your relationship with God. It's founded in humility. Then he goes on and talks about your focus on your functioning with God in the body of Christ. So it's our relationship and then our purpose within the body and what we're to do. You see, your ability to function in the body of Christ is related to your view, your ability to function in the body of Christ is related to your view of yourself through God's eyes, not your own. Too many times we try to look at things through our own eyes instead of looking at it through what God has provided us as the picture to follow. A person misses opportunities to be used in great ways because they're focused on doing something that they are not equipped to do. Notice what Paul said. Look with me again, Romans chapter 12 there. In verse 6 he said, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Differing. Aren't you thankful that all of us in this room are different? I said at the first service, I got one amen. It was my brother-in-law. He was thankful there was only one of me. Those of you that have children, you have multiple children, you're probably thankful that they're not all the same. And if you are honest, there's one that you're like, I'm really glad that we only have one of them. My kids were all sitting in the first service, and I told them, I'm not going to tell you which one I'm talking about. But we need to be different. God designed us to be different, have different gifts, different talents, different abilities, so that when the body is put together, each part is able to function in the purpose that it was designed for the glory of the head, the Father. And humility is needed to embrace your place in the body of Christ. Without humility, you're looking at other people thinking, oh, I want that, I want to be able to do that, I want my name to be like that, I want to... And we're looking at the wrong things. Your spiritual gifts are given to you for a specific purpose. They're not just kind of thrown at you, there's a purpose behind it. And your handout says 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So I had to go back and look at that. Yeah, withal. Anybody use that word, withal? Okay. The translation is really profit withal is from one word that actually meant for others, caring for others. So the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit others, to care for others, to better others. So it's about others. We've been given these gifts for the purpose of using them for others. And the sad thing is, Barna Research did a study, and nearly 60% of Christians don't know what their purpose is. 60%. Means on any given Sunday when we'll have 1,000 people here at church, that means 600 of them don't know what their purpose is as a believer, as a Christian. Many times we look at what others are doing and think, it looks like what we should be doing, what we base our service on for God, off what someone else is doing. Because it looks more interesting, it looks fun, it looks good, it gets attention. I don't know, whatever the case may be, but many times we're looking at what other people are doing and thinking, well, that's what I want to do, God. And we get caught up trying to figure out what it is we should be doing. And so we'll try this, and that won't work. We'll try that, it won't work. And all along, we're missing the point. And really, here's the thing. Instead of us working to see what it is we need to do for God, we need to seek after God. And what you'll find out is the closer you get with your walk in Christ, the more you're going to realize you're doing what God intended for you to do. You don't have to go search for it. You fall in love and you walk with Christ on a regular basis, and you're going to find yourself doing just where God, what God intended for you to do. You need to embrace your place. Know God's given you one, and just seek after Him, know Him, and let it come through your walk and your life with Him. And then finally, the third thing I want us to see. And this is the last thing, but I think it's one of the most important. You can't get to this third point without changing your view and having that humility and then embracing the place that you are, because those two things are required for you to, number three, love your neighbor. When something is repeated in the Bible, it's important. In fact, anything that's repeated is important. If you've ever listened into the radio and a weather alert comes on, it's usually repeated multiple times. Why? It's important. You're a parent with a child and there's something you want them to understand, you don't just tell them one time and move on, you usually repeat it. We repeat what's important. Loving others is found throughout the Bible. Jesus Himself said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Paul wrote about loving others multiple times to the church. Why? Because it's not something we do very well. It's not something that comes naturally. It's easy to love those that love us. But to love our neighbor, who, no matter who that neighbor is, can be difficult. And notice that the focus on others takes up two-thirds of this chapter. Romans chapter 12, two-thirds of it focuses on your relationship with others, where the first eight verses we read through focus on our relationship with God. The rest of it is our relationship with others. What's that tell us? It's important. God sees it as important. And as one who is falling after Christ, there needs to be a love without hypocrisy. It needs to be a genuine love. Look with me at verse 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." Paul understood what it meant to love and truly choose to love others in a genuine way. In fact, he wrote this to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." Speaking of a mother and her care for her child, he says, "We took care of you the way that a mother would her own child. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only." He wanted to bring the gospel, but he said that wasn't it. He said, "We were also willing to depart, or also willing to give our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor, our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." He says that we loved you. It was a genuine love. It wasn't artificial. It wasn't made up. It wasn't forced. And so as you begin to change your view and you accept the person who you are, the place that you are, where God has you, and what God desires of you, then you begin to see. Others begin to see things. When you are loving others, many things are beginning to be seen in your life. And here they are. We'll see them here in the rest of this chapter. And I want you to list them on your notes. The first one is this. From verse 11, you see an energetic spirit. An energetic spirit. He says in verse 11, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Slothful in business, dealing with lazy. I mean, how many of you would go into a business or a venture with somebody who's lazy. They really don't want to do anything. They want you to front all the money, do all the work. They're just going to be part of it. Nobody wants that. Laziness. But then there's the people who are energetic. Man, they're going. The first two services, I was bragging on Clayton, Caleb, and Clint. You guys are some of the most energetic people I've ever been around. They've got energy. They've always got that energy. There's not a laziness really about them. And that's the character that we want to have, because that is of Christ. He says that we're not to be lazy in business, but notice what he goes on to say, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, that eagerness. But the second thing is this, there needs to be a consistent spirit. In verse 12, he goes on to say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Urgent prayer. And so he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That's a consistency. I rejoice in hope. I'm patient in tribulation. My spirit's not changing. I'm continuing always in prayer. It's a consistent spirit. It means it doesn't matter if things are going great one day and bad the next. My spirit ought to be the same. My attitude ought to be the same. I know we have bad days and good days, but the reality is the Bible says we need to be patient in tribulation. We need to be rejoicing in hope. But things don't need to change as far as our outward persona. The third thing is this. Verse 13, we see we need to have a giving spirit. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, our church, I think, has got this down pretty well. On one occasion, a couple of weeks ago, our Blessings Abound ministry. Pastor Dan had to ask the church to quit giving to the Blessings Abound ministry for the backpacks and the supplies for the kids because we had taken in so much. In fact, we were able to give out over 95 backpacks to children. And we had some stuff left over that we then turned around and were able to help out some teachers with the supplies in their schools and their schoolrooms. And then they had the clothing giveaway where they gave away a lot of clothes and people that hadn't even heard about it yet and are planning to come back more. It's just the giving spirit. Miss Colleen and I, my wife and I, we went and we visited somebody this week that had come to the church last Sunday, and we were asking them about what they thought about the church, and they said the one thing that blew them away that they couldn't get over was the friendliness of the people. And she said, it wasn't just the greeters. I know they're supposed to do it. It was everybody else. That's a giving church. And that's a representation of Christ. The next thing is this, verse 14, forgiving. He says, bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Why do you have to write that? Because it's not easy to bless those that persecute you. He had to remind us. We need to be forgiving. Paul actually wrote to the church in Corinth. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes, I forgive it in the person of Christ. What's he saying? That look, you can't not forgive somebody and yet accept Christ's forgiveness at the same time. I can forgive because Christ forgave me first. And Paul's telling us here, hey, even if they're persecuting you, you need to bless them. Don't curse them. Verse 15, the next one. We need to have a compassionate spirit. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know what? That takes humility because that means I need to give up of my time, my troubles, my what's going on in my life to be there with somebody else, to weep with somebody else, to rejoice with somebody else. We need to be willing to give ear to those in need and to listen. We need to be willing to have patience and compassion with others. We need to be compassionate. Next one is like-mindedness in verse 16. We need to be like-minded. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits or opinions. It means, hey, don't think your opinion's the best one. You need to humble yourself. You need to be honest. You need to be like-minded. Sorry. You need to be like-minded in the sense of humility. When he says there, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Have humility. and be like-minded with those around you. Verse 17, we see we need to have an honest spirit. Recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Why would Paul have to remind us to be honest? Because we're selfish. Why would we not be honest? Because I don't want to be caught. I want to cover up. I want to portray something that's not real because I don't like what's real. But he says, no, we need to be honest. We need to be forthcoming. So don't give evil for evil. But be kind. Show rejoicing. And verse 18, last one is this. Peaceful. Peaceful. He says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Now that verse makes me laugh. Because look at it. He says, if it be possible, which is telling me there's some people it is not possible to be peaceful with. That or there's just some people that can't be peaceful with others. For whatever reason, though, but he still calls and commands us to be peace, be at peace, have a peaceable spirit, as Christ did. And I would think if anybody, Judas would have been the one that Jesus wouldn't have been able to be peaceable with, but he was. You know, and he goes on to say the last two verses of this chapter, look with me. It says in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." You don't have to worry about it. Verse 20, "Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Good." Is that not a picture of Jesus Christ? Church, your life as a believer in Christ is to be a living representation of his love, his life, and his sacrifice. As we change our view, as we accept our place, and as we love our neighbors, our life becomes a living representation of his life, love, and sacrifice.